wish you all a very blessed Sabbath. And communion, it's different. And it should be. It's a very special, memoriam of the Last Supper, where Jesus initiated the new covenant. The new covenant was actually initiated when he died upon the cross, but he set the tone, if you will, that night in the upper room. And so I pray this morning that this, as we sit here, it won't be just another communion, but I pray that it will be a different one where our hearts will be moved more than ever before. If your heart is like mine, it needs a lot to move it. And that's why I prayed for the Holy Spirit, that this would not be some dry ceremony that we put on a checklist, but it would mean something to us. And we would leave here having drawn closer to God with a desire to serve him. That's my prayer. During the first quarter of 2026, it was estimated that the net worth of all the households in the United States was around $183 trillion. If you want to figure that out, I have no graphics, so you'll have to use your imagination. But you can figure a number one, right? A number one followed by 12 zeros, that is $1 trillion. And all the households, the net worth was $183 trillion. That's a lot of money. California, home residents, I don't know when this study was done, but the latest figures that I found, the net worth is $6 trillion. That's an awful lot of money. Greg Laughlin, who is now professor of astronomy at Yale, once estimated the net worth of the world. Now that's an interesting one, is it not? He based it on the ability and the resources of the Earth to sustain life, and it came out at 5 quadrillion. Again, I don't have any graphics, but use your imagination as I give you the facts. 5 quadrillion is the number 5, followed by 152 zeros. So try and grasp that if you can. So while I was researching these things during the week, I went on Google, where else, of course. I decided to ask Google to tell me what is the estimated worth of the universe. And the answer was just exactly as even I could figure out. What Google said was, it's so vast and so immeasurable, it's impossible to calculate the net worth of the universe. And I'm sure you had that figured out as well. But I'm sure you already know, you should know, that the redeemed, and by the grace of God, we can all be among the redeemed. You can be there. When we, the redeemed, exit this planet and we go to heaven and we see the glories of the universe, we will be able indeed to take in the sights and the scenes and really get an idea that, yes, indeed, the universe is beyond any price tag. In Great Controversy, page 677, going over to 678, we read these words. It says, all the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Unfettered by mortality, they will wing their tireless flight to worlds afar. That's what's waiting us, friends. Don't let that be squandered and lose it. It says, with unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy of the wisdom of unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding gained through ages upon ages in contemplation of God's handiwork. With undimmed vision, they gaze upon the glory of creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of his power displayed. And as you might imagine, even after seeing all that, our minds will be so blown away, we will still not be able to calculate the net worth of God's universe. We will declare it's beyond priceless, and its value and worth impossible to calculate. But now I'd like us to take this a step further. I won't be telling you this morning anything you don't already know, but it's good to get these things out and polish up these concepts, not just concepts, but facts and truth relating to God and his glory and his righteousness and the reward that awaits, the glorious reward that awaits his faithful children. I want to take this a step further. As we consider the inestimable wealth of all those heavenly treasures, you know as well as I that all that glorious, shiny creation could never have come into existence if it had not, first of all, a creator, right? And that creator is who? God. And we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as you read in Scripture, we find that Jesus was the member of the Godhead. The Godhead said, "Let us make." But Jesus was the actual member of the Godhead who was active in actually creating. We read in John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus. It says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Verse 10, "And the world was made by him." Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says, "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Is that clear enough? You can also read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 10, it says there that by him, God, by Christ, God created the heavens. Just blows your mind away. It should do. If it doesn't, spend a little more time, get off Facebook and spend some time asking God to contemplate, help you contemplate, and me too. To contemplate these things and grasp them, because literally they are out of this world, yet we can still understand them, see enough of them in this world to make us realize this is far beyond anything we can imagine. And who would want to squander that opportunity of living among all that glory? So here's another point I want to make, and it's not unique. So if that which Jesus created is priceless beyond measure, how much more priceless does that make Jesus who made it all? Is that a good question? How much more priceless does that make Jesus? That's why in our communion today, when we've heard this and we've gone and washed one another's feet, we come back here and we have a few moments to contemplate, and even during the service, contemplate these things. I want us to seriously consider how Jesus, the source of all things, the creator of all things priceless in the universe, and he himself, the crown jewel of all the universe, how Jesus, the crown jewel of all the universe, before which everything else just fades away into just about nothingness, why he chose to die as a penniless outcast for our sakes upon the cross. What a transaction, that he who made all things, that he who owned all things, came down here divested of all things, except faith, courage, and the love to die for us, took on our fallen nature with all its baggage, with our weaknesses and liabilities, at the tremendous risk of failure and eternal loss. But he came here. He finally died, as I said, a penniless outcast for our sakes, that we can one day become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus to his glorious soon coming kingdom of glory. What a price, what a prospect. Please, I say this from the depths of my heart to everybody here today. Please don't throw this away. Please don't do that. Don't throw it away. If you're falling short somehow, gird up the loins of your mind. Come to Jesus. Say, Lord, there's some serious work to do. And he will say, my grace is sufficient. He's good at what he does. He's had a lot of experience. And you can experience the power of Jesus Christ in your life, changing you radically to one day dwell in all that glory that he came up, gave up to come down here and die for you. But somebody might ask, well, Pastor Mike, why was it, if Jesus was so priceless and precious, did he have to die for us? Couldn't the angel Gabriel have done this in his place? I mean, Gabriel was a very important heavenly being. He was sinless. He was holy. Good questions. But let me tell you this. As willing as Gabriel might have been, we must remember this. What is sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. The law is holy. It's just. It is a sacred transcript of God's holy and sacred character, and also an expression of his divine authority. And no created being, however glorious, like Gabriel, no created being possesses that inherent sacredness or authority that only God himself possesses. Only the lawgiver, only the life of the lawgiver could be taken to appease and satisfy the just demands of the broken law. And that's why Jesus came. See, Jesus was the very one. The law has always existed throughout the eons of eternity. But when we get to Exodus 20, and the Israelites were entering into the covenant with God, God sounded. He recited all those Ten Commandments, hidden by those dark clouds as those thunderbolts rumbled and flashed, and the mountain began to melt, and the Israelites heard that voice, the voice of the living God, and they was filled with stark terror, and they said to Moses, please don't let God talk to us. You talk to us. And they stood back because they were scared to death. I would be too. As God himself, you can see the glory just about ready to flash through those clouds, and they were afraid that that glory would come through and consume them. And that indeed would have happened. But that powerful, majestic voice like thunder was the voice of who? It was the voice of Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. That's why when he came down here, all that glory was hidden, because it would have consumed us. So that soft, gentle Jesus, kind, loving, compassionate, with a heart as big as the universe that he created. It was that same Jesus who let his glory shine forth and in his majestic divine voice proclaim those 10 precepts upon which our salvation rests. Two destinies, eternal life through the grace of God, eternal death through our own willingness and our choice to be lost. And so we read in Isaiah 53 what Jesus, our lawgiver, endured for us when he came down to this planet. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. You're familiar with these words. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what did God do? He laid on his son the iniquity of us all." We should have bore that burden and paid the price. But because God is a God of love, and Jesus is a God of love, he chose and he said, "Father, lay it on me." And that's what happened. And thus it was that Jesus paid the price for our redemption. Not with all the riches of the universe that he pulled out of his back pocket and had created. No, 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 no. He paid the price of our salvation with the priceless riches of his own life. You know, during our earthly existence, we can only scratch the surface of what all this means. But as the eons of eternity continue to roll, the redeemed, and every one of us, I say again, could be among, I don't want anybody sitting here this morning thinking, "Pastor Mike, there's no hope for me." There's every hope for you. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how tightly the devil has you in his shackles, there is hope for you. Because Jesus is the power, if you let him into your life, to take those shackles and just snap them like thread and set you free. So I don't want anybody sitting here saying, "Pastor Mike, there's not." Yes, there is every hope for you. Every hope for you. But let me get back to what I was saying here. So through all the ceaseless eons of eternity, as we are able to see these things, and I read in Great Controversy what it's going to be like, it'll take an eternity and then some for us to really grasp the fullness and the understanding of Jesus' amazing and wondrous sacrifice and the measure of its cost. Yet, even then, we'll never entirely plumb the depths of his love or comprehend the full worth of the greatest of all treasures, so lavishly spent, so lavishly poured out to purchase your redemption and mine. But that said, still in this small lifetime, I'm not dismissing what we can understand here, by the way. Still in this small lifetime, we can still understand and experience enough of this wondrous mystery of divine love that will, if we'll yield to its wooing, will drop us to our knees before the cross of our crucified Savior and melt our hearts with a true contrition for our sins that nailed him there. Lives are changed at the foot of the cross. Many people have gone with hearts like stone, but they've heard about the gospel, and so they've gone and they've knelt before the cross and said, "Lord, I'm here. I open my heart. I'm willing for you to have my life." They linger there, they start reading his word, and the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes them. And those people forever after can testify. I was just talking to somebody the other day who was also in a rock band. Wonderful change, the grace of God just abounds. So this morning, I was going to say we, I'm going to say you. I want to speak to us all as individuals and me as well. So this morning, as you eat the symbols of Christ's broken body, the bread, the symbol of his broken body, and as you drink the symbol of his spilled blood, which will be given to you, please don't just open your mouth, but open your heart even wider and let the Holy Spirit convince you and impress you as never before what Jesus suffered for you and his love that drove him to do that. I don't know how many more communions we will have before probation closes. I would guess maybe one, but we cannot say what tomorrow will bring. Today is the day of salvation. So I'm making a plea to anybody in here, you've never accepted the gift, you've never accepted Jesus. I urge you, do it today. Away with all the excuses. They're all lame. And they'll all betray you. And one day you'll curse those things if you hung on to them and you see what you've lost. Let them all go and let Jesus have all of you. And finally, when you leave this place, may you also rejoice to know that your personal worth to God is equal to the same worth that he places upon his own dear son that he sent down here to die for you. So how precious and how valuable does that make you in God's eyes? You are equal to the value he places on his own son. And some of you may have read this, some of you may not, but understand this. If you were the only one that was ever lost, Jesus would have come to this world and died just for you. And you would be equal in worth in God's sight for the price he paid. But you might think, well, there's everybody else as well. Forget everybody else. Lovingly forget them. You as an individual, you are worth in God's sight the worth of his own son. So God loves you equally as much as Jesus. And so in conclusion, don't forget this. God does not love you any the more because Jesus died for you. Don't miss this. God does not love you any the more because Jesus died for you. God gave Jesus to die for you because he already loves you. That's the kind of God he is. And that Savior who died, he rose, he intercedes for every one of us now before the throne of God. He's our great high priest, his heart is open to your cries. If you need to cry to him silently today, Lord, forgive me, he'll hear that cry. He'll stand before heaven's mercy seat with his nail-scarred hands, and he'll say, Father, my blood, I paid the price in my blood for Johnny and for Jane. And the Father will say, Son, so be it. I welcome them as my children. May God bless you. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the value that you place upon each one of us. Tremendous, incalculable value, Father. We look at ourselves and we think, Lord, how can you do that? Well, you can because you're God and you see things differently than what we do. We were once, Adam was made in the image of God, and yet he sinned and saw his children, which we are. We picked up a lot of baggage and we're not what we should be if Adam had never sinned. But you see what we will be. We will be restored again to that glorious image in the image of God. And when we see ourselves in those glorious new bodies, we'll start to grasp just what this wonderful thing of God's glory is and his mercy and his love for us to restore us in that manner. So thank you, Lord. So bless each one of us now as we go to the ordinance of humility, as we wash one another's feet, and bless us when we come back. Give us a serious contemplative mind as we prepare to partake of these emblems. For this is my prayer, and I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.